Well, there was a sheriff, and he was doing some interviews to find himself a deputy, and one particular person who applied for the job was, let's just say, academically challenged. So he sat down, he began to talk to the guy, and he said, well, first question is this, what's 1 and 1? And the guy said, 11. And he said, well, you know, that's right. I guess 1 and 1 is 11. Wasn't the answer he was looking for, but I guess that's right. So he asked him question number 2. Name 2 days of the week that begin with the letter T. He said, today and tomorrow. I thought, well, that's right, too. It wasn't the answer I was looking for, but I guess that's right. So the third question he asked him was this. Who killed Abraham Lincoln? Well, the applicant sat there for the longest time. He scratched his head, and in silence, he finally broke it, and he said, well, you know, I honestly don't know. And the sheriff said, you find out who did that, and you come back. So he left the interview. Well, his friends were waiting for him across the street, so he ran across the street. He said, I crushed that interview. The job is mine. I'm telling you right now, job is mine. First day on the job, they've already got me doing a murder investigation. Friends, we don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. Do you get the difference between the two? It's all about your perspective, and you think your perspective is reality, but many times your perspective isn't anything like even close to reality. Like some of you have the perspective that God is cold and that God is distant and God's uncaring, and that's why you're not close to Him. Why would anybody get close to a God that could care less about your life? Others of you have an idea of God where He's just a little bit bigger than you. He can't really handle anything, and so you don't really go to Him as a first resort. You go to Him as a last resort. You don't pray big, hairy, audacious prayers when troubles come. You got yourself in the mess. You'll figure out a way to get yourself out of the mess. You don't rely on Him. You don't depend upon Him, and that's why you're worried. That's why you're anxious. That's why you're stressed out. You don't take risks for God because you're not sure God will come through for you. You're not sure that God is big enough to handle what you're facing. See, it's your perception that's messing you up, because when you have a big view of God, and that's what this series has all been about, when you understand how majestic and how grand and how powerful our great God is, well, all of a sudden, anxiety and fear and stress don't get the best of you anymore. You start to realize, I am more than a conqueror because of Christ Jesus. That I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible with God, and you're bold and you're strong and you're courageous because you have a big faith in a big God. So we've been talking about the different characteristics of God. We're up to our next characteristic where we're going to talk about the faithfulness of God. Now, when we talk about God being faithful, or we use the term faithful, it means dependable. It means reliable, someone you can count on, someone who keeps their word. Now, we live in a society where very few people keep their word. We seem to get burned all the time, don't we? Let me illustrate. A bride, a week before her wedding, she calls in every cosmetologist she can find, and she looks better than she's ever looked before when she walks down that aisle, and she will never look that good again. I'll tell you that right now. She starts coming down that aisle, and there's a groom there at the very front, and they stand all googly-eyed at each other, and they're so excited. They're going to make a commitment to each other. They're going to be faithful to each other. They're going to make promises to each other to love and to cherish for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness, in health. I pledge you my love, so help me God. Stand before their family. Stand before their friends. Stand before God. Make big promises. In less than 7 years, 50% of those people getting married won't be married anymore. One or both of them will break their promise and say they don't want to be together any longer. Happens to parents, too. Parents make promises all the time. They don't keep their word. They don't do what they say they're going to do. They say they're going to show up to the game. They say they're going to show up to that practice, and then they don't show up. What's that do to a child? How can they trust their parents when their parents aren't reliable? They don't do the things they said they would do. I'll give you one. Parents seem to make discipline mistakes. That's what I've noticed a lot lately. You got to come up with your own forms of discipline. I'm always a fan of finding the smallest form of discipline that you can come up with to change the behavior. Don't go with the nuclear option right off the bat. But you got to be careful as a parent, because whatever you say you're going to do, you got to follow up and you got to do it. You got to follow up, but a lot of parents, they don't. They say things like this. They say, now, if you do that again, then you're going to get this. And then that little sinner does it again. And so what happens? You've seen this, right? You've seen this. The parent says, now, listen, I just told you if you do that again, that you're going to get this. Now, if you do that again, you're going to get this. Well, how many times does it take a child to realize that it's just a vain threat, that your words mean absolutely nothing, and they're going to run you? But if you'll show up and you'll do what you say you're going to do the first time, they might pay a little bit more attention to what it is that you're saying. Politicians aren't faithful either, are they? They lie to us all the time. They tell us they're going to lower our taxes. Didn't that sound good? We're going to lower your taxes. But we're going to raise the tax over here. We're going to raise the tax over there. Politicians say, we're going to lower your taxes. Then they forget to pay their own taxes. You know what I'm talking about? How about your friends? How many times have your friends said they'd be there for you, and then when the going got tough, they weren't nowhere to be found? And so what do we do as a result? We walk around with a broken heart full of broken promises. We don't really trust anybody. I mean, truth be told, there's very few people that we trust, because so many people have burnt you along the way. My goodness, you can't even look in the mirror and find a trustworthy person. How many times you looked in the mirror and looked at yourself and said, I can't even believe you. You didn't keep your word again. How many times you made promises to yourself, you didn't keep them? You made a big proclamation, though, didn't you? You said, oh, man, from this day forward, things are going to be different. From this day forward, things are going to change. And you went right back to the same way that you were before. You had every intention of doing the right thing, but you couldn't even keep your word to yourself. You said, this is the year. This is the year I'm going to quit smoking. And you're still smoking. This is the year you're going to stop vaping, because that can blow up in your face. So you're still vaping. This was the year you're going to put away the hippie hay. You're not going to smell like a skunk anymore. Skunky man, skunky gal, I tell you. This was the year you weren't going to drink anymore. You knew that was bad for your health. You put the alcohol aside. No more beer, no more vodka, no more whatever the drink was. And yet you find that stuff coming back into your fridge once again. You made promises. You made vows. You said, this is the year I'm going to lose 25 pounds. 25 pounds before I go back to Outback, have the chocolate thunder from down under. That's a good time right there. That's a wonderful dessert that the Outback Steakhouse has got. Chocolate thunder from down under. I'm going to lose 25 pounds before I go back for the chocolate thunder from down under. And you've kept your word. You've kept your word. You have not gone back and got the chocolate thunder from down under. But you sit here with donut breath right now. Couple of donuts in your purse for later on, you know. Check her purse. There. You got a workout outfit, right? You said, this is the year I'm going to the gym and I'm going to work out. That workout outfit's never made it outside your closet, has it? Hasn't set foot into a gym. It just stands there mocking you every single day. So what do? We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust other people. And I guess there's a good reason for that. This is what the Bible says, Psalm 5:9. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. That's true about the human condition, honestly. Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? I read that verse of scripture to a gal who's single. She said, I'm memorizing that verse. It's hard to find someone who's a trustworthy man. It's like you're looking for a unicorn out there, isn't it? Guess that's why it's so hard for us to comprehend that we have a God who actually keeps his promises. We have a God who actually fulfills his vow. He actually does the things that he says that he's going to do. Look at what the Bible says, Numbers 23, verse 19. God's not a man. God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? One thing that we know about God is that God is consistent. This is what the Bible says, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3, 6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. I remember I was a kid and I would sit in church, and from time to time I would listen to what the pastor had to say. And on this particular day, he was talking about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thought to myself, this is why he doesn't understand me. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's stuck in the old ages. He doesn't understand current culture. He doesn't understand the temptations that I face. He doesn't understand the things that I go through. No, he's stuck 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. He never changes, so he doesn't know what I'm really facing, what I'm really going through. When the Bible says that God doesn't change, he's not talking about style. He's talking about substance. Let me tell you something, friends. You don't want God to change. I don't want God to change. The only reason a person changes is to improve themselves. Let me ask you something. How does God improve himself? The only things he could change was he could be a little less loving. Anybody want that? Anybody want conditions on the love of God? Because his love for you is unconditional. Oh, that you'd be able to grasp how high and wide and long and deep the love of God is for you. We're kind of counting on that, aren't we? How about this? You want him to change his forgiveness? You want him to have a limit of how many times he's going to forgive you? Aren't you glad the Bible says his mercies are new every single morning? That as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sin from us? Do you want him to be less patient? Do you want him to be less kind? I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be less in any aspect. I'm grateful that his love never changes, that his forgiveness knows no end, that if my salvation isn't based upon my good works, but upon the grace of God. Because I do the things I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I should do. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Listen, he keeps his word. He is consistent. He will never change. And what he says he'll do, he'll do. There was a young paratrooper, and he was on his first jump. And they had just beat it into these kids the last couple of weeks, telling them, this is how we're going to do the jump. Four things you need to know, okay? We're going to get on the plane. When it's your time to jump, you jump. Do you understand? You don't hesitate for a second. When I tell you to jump, you jump. So then you count to 10. You count to 10 and you pull your ripcord at the number 10, and then the parachute will come out. If in the case that your parachute does not deploy, you would then pull your emergency ripcord. Your emergency chute will come out, and then when you get to the ground, there will be a truck to drive you back to the Air Force Base. So he memorized those steps one after the other, after the other, after the other, till he had them down. Well, the day came. He got on board that plane. He did good. They told him to jump. He jumped. He counted to 10 just like they told him to. He pulled the ripcord. No parachute came out. So he remembered. He didn't panic. He pulled the emergency ripcord. Guess what? That parachute didn't come out either. He's going down to the earth, hundreds of miles an hour, heading to the earth. You know what he said to himself? I bet the truck won't be there either. God promises. God fulfills. What God says he'll do, he'll always do. And that's point number two, is that God is a promise keeper. All throughout the Bible, what do we see? We see God making one promise after another. One of the cool things you should do when you're reading your Bible this next week is look for a promise from God. There are hundreds of promises of God all throughout Scripture. And finding one of those promises and claiming one of those promises, I just think that puts a big smile on God's face. It's like, hey, there's one of my children who truly believes that I will do what I say that I will do. Think about this. All the way back, God told Noah, he says, there's going to be a flood. I want you to build an ark. And then when the time came for the flood, God put Noah and his family in there. And then almost a year later, they're exiting from the flood because it took time for the waters to recede. And God made a promise. God made a covenant with Noah. He said, I will never flood the earth again and kill mankind in this way. And then God put a rainbow to remind us of that promise. God's just a promise keeper. That's what he does. Genesis chapter 12, he comes to a man named Abram. He later changes his name to Abraham. He's married to a gal named Sarai. He later changes her name to Sarah. He says to them, listen, if you'll follow me, Abraham, I'll make you the father of a great nation. Here's the problem for Abraham. He's well beyond the childbearing years. His wife, for sure, is well beyond the childbearing years. It's an impossibility what God is saying. But God said, trust me. Trust me. I will do what I said that I would do. And so Abraham believed the Lord, and he followed after him. And wherever God wanted him to go, that's what he did. I'd like to tell you that Abraham's faith was strong, that it was steadfast, but it wavered. It went up and down. And over the course of many years, guess what? There was no promised child. Sarah didn't get pregnant. And so they began to wonder, is God going to come through? Is God going to fulfill his promise? Do you know what God does during these years? He keeps reemphasizing his promises to him. He keeps reaffirming his promises to him. One of the coolest passages of Scripture is in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham's wondering again. He's doubting again. How's it going to be possible? I'm so old. My wife is so old. How in the world are we going to be able to have a child at this age? And so God comes to him once again. He says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take animals and I want you to cut them in half. Put half the animal on one side of the path, the other half of the animal on the other side of the path. In the Old Testament, this is how people made a promise to each other. This is how they entered into a covenant to each other. Both people would pass through the path one at a time. They were saying this, may it be to me as it was to these animals if I don't keep my vow to you. You can split me in two if I don't do what I said that I would do. Here's where it gets really cool. God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. After he's cut the animals, one on one side, one on the other side. Guess what? God puts Abraham in a deep sleep, and God walks the path. He doesn't even ask Abraham to walk the path. God says, I'm going to be faithful, even if you're not faithful. I will keep my word to you, Abraham. You will have a son, and you will be the father of a great nation. Now, you would think that's all Abraham needed, that he could sit back, he could relax, he couldn't have to worry about anything. But one chapter later, he blows it. Look at what happens here. Genesis 16, verse 2. Sarah comes up to Abraham and says, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And I love the next sentence. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Isn't that a typical man right there? Here's how it should have gone down. Sarah had a moment of weakness. She comes to him, she says, listen, I don't think God's going to fulfill his promise, so let's just get Hagar in here. You sleep with her, have a child through her. That way your family name will continue on. What Abraham should have said was, no. God's faithful. God will keep his promises. Do you remember, Sarah, just a chapter earlier where God cut the animals and he reaffirmed his promise to us? No, we don't need to take matters into our own hands. God's got this. That's what he should have said. But instead he said, let's get it on. He slept with Hagar. Hagar gets pregnant. She gives birth to a child named Ishmael. Did you know that the line of the Arabs runs through Ishmael? Later, Isaac will be born the promised child. That's the Jewish line. And the Arabs hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Arabs, and there is no peace in the Middle East, and it all goes back to this point in time when Abraham forgot about the faithfulness of God. How many times in your life God's promised you, He's going to come through for you. All you need to do is relax. Don't take matters into your own hand. And you did it anyway. And you can look back on your life and say, that was the moment where things went downhill. When I stopped trusting God, when I started doubting God, when I began to take matters into my own hands, nothing in my life worked out from that point forward. Here's what's interesting. God makes a promise, and then he makes Abraham and Sarah wait for that promised child. You know how many years they waited? They waited 25 years. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? You see, you want an instant answer. You want God to show up and do what he wants you to, what you want him to do, and you want it to be immediate. That's not how God works. Let me ask you something. You ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? You ever found yourself in God's waiting room? I don't like being in God's waiting room. I don't like it at all. But here's what I've learned. What God does in me while I wait is more important than what I'm waiting for. Let me say that again. What God does in me while I wait is more important than what it is that I'm waiting for. He is molding me, and he's shaping me, and he's developing me to be more and more like Jesus. And it's in the midst of the waiting, it's in the midst of the uncertainty that I find that I put my faith and my trust in God, and I find that he's big enough to handle whatever it is that I'm facing. So 25 years later, guess what? Abraham and Sarah have the promised son. Isaac comes. Everything is wonderful. You know what I love about this passage of Scripture? Is that God's faithful even when we're not. That God doing his part of what he said he would do isn't contingent on you doing what you were supposed to do. That God is faithful to us in spite of us. Now, when you read through the Bible and you look at the promises of God, and there's just hundreds of promises of God, you're going to find that some of the promises are really good, and you're going to find that some of the promises are disciplinary. Let me explain. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God said, part of your punishment is you'll never set foot in the Garden of Eden ever again. Did you know they never set foot in the Garden of Eden ever again? God kept his promise. He kept his word. When Moses was leading the children of Israel into the promised land or on the cusp of the promised land, he blew it again, didn't he? His anger got the best of him, and God said, that's it. That's it. Your anger's been a problem this whole time, and you're not going to set a pinky toe into the promised land. And can I tell you something? He never did. He never set one pinky toe into the promised land. God kept his word, said, you're not going in, and he didn't go in. When Joshua was the one leading the children of Israel into the promised land, that was a promise that was given all the way back to Abraham. That was a promise hundreds of years earlier. God kept his promise. God kept his word. In the Old Testament, the prophets came and they prophesied about the coming of a Messiah. They were promises that one day the Messiah would come. God would become flesh and dwell among us. Over 300 prophecies. It was as if God was saying, when you find the person who fulfills these things, then you have found the right Messiah. Jesus fulfilled every single one. God kept his promise. Jesus came. He said, I'm going to die for the sins of all mankind. He died on the cross for your sin and for mine. He kept his promise. Jesus also said 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Guess what? 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead, conquering death and the grave. Forgiving you of all your sin. Jesus said, listen, if you put your faith and trust in me, I promise that when you breathe your last breath on this earth, you'll breathe your first breath in heaven. My salvation is based upon the promise of Jesus. Not based upon my goodness, not based upon my ability, not based upon my performance, based upon what he said. Based upon the grace of God, he said, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. So I don't have to worry about it because he keeps his word. He also promises for those of you who reject him and never take him seriously, you don't really love him with any fiber of your being, he's got a space reserved for you. He says, I promise you this, if you want nothing to do with me, then you'll have your way for all eternity. I have a space over here, and that's where you'll spend your eternity, away from me, away from the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the patience of God and the kindness of God. The Bible says this place is called hell. Jesus, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said, I will come back one day. This is one promise he hasn't fulfilled yet, but he will. There will be a day Jesus will crack open the sky and come and take us to be with him. He is not a liar. What he says he will do, he will do. Let me give you the last one. God's faithful even when we're faithless. Love the story of Thomas. Okay, here's what goes on. Jesus has died. He's risen again from the dead. He's now appearing to his disciples. Disciples are in the upper room. Doors are locked, scared to death. Jesus just appears. Incredible. And the disciples are high-fiving each other. They're belly bumping each other. I mean, they're having a great time. Jesus has done what he said he's going to do. He is risen again from the dead. Well, all the disciples were there except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. What a bad night to be late. You know what I mean? And so when Thomas shows up, Jesus has already left. He's already disappeared. And so he walks into this room and he's expecting a bunch of guys who are grieving, and he finds a bunch of guys who are celebrating. And he's like, what in the world's going on? And they're like, Thomas, oh my goodness, what a terrible night to be late. Oh my goodness, we've seen Jesus. He's risen again, as he said. And Thomas thinks he's being punked. He's like, oh, no, I don't believe that for a second. Look what the passage says, John 20, verse 25. Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. There will be times in your life when you'll doubt God. You know that, don't you? You'll wonder if God cares. You'll wonder if God is going to show up. Don't you love the fact that Jesus was so patient with Thomas? He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't belittle him. He says, oh, I can't believe you're such a loser, Thomas. After everybody said I'd risen again. He says, just, you need evidence? Is this enough for you, Thomas? I love the fact that Jesus met him where he was at. But you know what the next verse says after this encounter? He says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That's you. And that's me. I love the fact that Jesus was faithful to Thomas, even though Thomas wasn't being faithful back to Jesus. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I just think it's so cool. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Let's look at it. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. And you can count on this. This is a promise. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. Okay, what does that mean? Well, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you die to your old way of doing life, right? When someone gets baptized, it symbolizes that you die to your old way of life. You come up out of the water. It's your brand new life in Jesus. So it's no longer about your dreams, your hopes, your goals. You want to live your life leveraging everything you are, everything you hope to be, over to the kingdom of God. So you die to yourself. It's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ Jesus who lives in you. So if we die with him, we will live with him, right? Then it says this, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. So remember the last series talked about the Bema Seat judgment. That's the judgment for the Christian. It's not about whether or not you go to heaven or not, because that's already been decided because you trusted in Jesus. So this is about rewards. You don't get to heaven based upon your goodness. It's based upon his goodness. But God, being so good, wants to reward you for your acts of service. And so you'll get rewarded. And the bar is really low. Even if you gave a cup of cold water in his name, he'll reward you on that day. And you'll get crowns, and you'll throw those crowns back at the feet of Jesus. And then he's going to give you, you ready for this? Responsibilities in his new kingdom. And those who have been faithful with little will be entrusted much more. So listen to this. If you endure, you will reign with him. That's awesome. Then the passage continues. If we disown him, he'll also disown us. Okay, so you say, I don't want anything to do with him. You never take him seriously. He says, fine, have it your way. You don't want anything to do with me, you'll have nothing to do with me for all eternity. And then it says this, the final statement. If we are faithless, that word in the Greek means to waver, to have doubts. If we have uncertainty, what will God do? If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So I'm working on this, and this is what I wrote down. Even if I waver and wrestle with doubt, and you will. Even if I don't have a giant-sized faith, there'll be times you won't. Even if I sin, and you will. Even though our prayers are uncertain, we can know that we're his because God's faithful. Even when we're faithless, he's still faithful. He's holding you in his hands. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me read this to you. This is John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, that's pretty cool, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, so I brought this with me. This is you, okay? You are Captain America. So what did we just read? We read that God's got us in his hands and that Jesus has us in his hands and that the Holy Spirit seals us up. Who's got you? You got you? You ain't got you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got you. And nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Neither life nor death, neither angels or demons, nothing. Even when you're faithless, he's faithful. He's holding on to you. Now, there'll be times you'll feel squished. But he's got you. He's your rock, your refuge, your shelter. And no one can snatch you out of his hand. So there'll be moments when you'll doubt. There'll be moments when you'll wrestle. Understand this, God is faithful even when you don't have that much faith. He will hold you and he will keep you. He's the one completing your salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how many times have we doubted if we really are yours? And yet you tell us that you have us in your hand, that Jesus has us in your hand, that the Holy Spirit is sealing us up as a deposit. Lord, we're so grateful that our salvation is not based upon our performance, but it's based upon your love and your grace and your mercy. So Lord, the next time Satan whispers in our ear that we aren't who we claim to be, may we turn to your word. May we find comfort and assurance that you are a promise keeper. And what you say, you will do. I ask this in Jesus' name.